This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program blesses you, encourages you, and possibly challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. And this program can be re-listened to there. It can actually be downloaded and passed on to others from there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. We'd love to hear any comments that you might have on the program or prayer requests. Now, we've been spending some time going through the Bible and looking at prominent people in the Bible. And we did that looking mostly at males, and then we looked at females and saw how important they were with regard to the story of Christianity, with regard to the events that took place that lead us to where we are today. And we're really thankful that even though the Lord does place different responsibilities and different functions, there's different functions for women and men, yet the value of the two is the same in His eyes, and the women were key to the development of Christianity in the biblical sense that we see in the New Testament. But the one person that we really haven't spent much time with, even though we've done it indirectly, is the most important person of all, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to spend some time in these next few programs looking at Him. We looked at some of His characteristics last time, and we noted that if we were to go back to the Song of Solomon, we would read about a bride there who was asked, "What is your beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us, O fairest among women, that thou dost so charge us?" And this was Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 9. And she begins to describe her beloved, and then she says, "His mouth is most sweet." And the phrase that I'm interested in is, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And she's apparently talking to Solomon's harem and explaining to Solomon's harem why he is more important, more lovely, more attractive to her than anyone else that she has ever met. And I wish that that would be our response to our relationship with the Lord. I realize that when we look at the Lord, the Bible says in the Old Testament in Isaiah that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And when we look at that, we begin to wonder how he could be altogether lovely. And in a physical sense, perhaps he wasn't, particularly after the crucifixion. I think before the crucifixion, being a sinless man, he probably was very lovely, probably was the right height, and he was probably the right, had the right skin. His skin was probably unblemished. He probably had the right hair color, and just about anything that you would have found in an unblemished man would have been found in him. But after the crucifixion, of course, it's a different story. And even Mary Magdalene, when she saw him after the resurrection, as she lingered at the tomb, she had problems knowing who he was. She thought he was the gardener. And so she had lingered at the tomb and wanted to find the body of the Lord, thinking that they had stolen the body away. And as she lingered at the tomb, she found out, she met the Lord Jesus, who she didn't recognize. She said, "If you've taken him away, show me where you've taken him, and I will go and take him away." She wanted to give him a proper burial, but it was when the Lord spoke her name that she really understood who he was. And yet, because of those wounds, we find him not maybe physically appealing like we would a person who was unblemished and who had never been punished in this way, both physically and emotionally. That punishment must have taken its toll on the Lord. But we find those wounds to be wounds that he bore for us. And as a result of that, we realize that he bears, in bearing the marks of Calvary and bearing the marks of the emotional stress that he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, even before he went to the cross, in suffering all of that, he suffered that in order that he might be the just one for us, the unjust, that he was the just one who died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so, yes, he is to us altogether lovely. And I hope that if you can't say this, that before this program's over, you'll be able to say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. He is the friend of sinners. And as we've already noted, he came into this world to show us all that we need to know about God. People can criticize the God that they think they see in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the Lord is the messenger as well as the message of God. And we see God through him. He was full of grace and truth. And so the Old Testament predicted his coming, and the New Testament declares his first coming and tells us of a second coming. And we looked a little bit at his purpose last time, that his purpose was to come to save, and that he proved himself to be very Son of God. That is, he was God made known in the flesh. But one could well ask, why do we have so much confidence in the Lord Jesus and in what is said about him? Why do we have that kind of confidence? And why do we have confidence in the Bible? Because my whole point in preaching is to give people confidence in the Bible, so that when they see promises such as we find in Romans 5, that he was, when we read there that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some even die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that Christ died for us. When we see those promises, we need to be able to depend upon them. Today we have all kinds of lies being told in every sphere of life. People who are trying to sell cars sometimes, not always, sometimes lie to us. People who are trying to sell other things to us, they sometimes lie to us. Politicians lie to us. Not all of them, but a lot of politicians lie to us. Newscasters, either intentionally or unintentionally, they lie to us. But we have to be able to bank on the truth that what the Bible says can be taken to the bank as gospel truth. And I really believe that is the case. And so one of the reasons that we believe that is because when the Lord came the first time, he fulfilled prophecies that had been written years before he came. One of those prophecies would have been found in Psalm 22, where David, King David, who we're told in the Acts of the Apostles was a prophet, he says in Psalm 22 and verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Now that was written 1,000 years before it happened. And as far as we know, David's hands and feet were never pierced. And so this was prophetically speaking about the Lord Jesus. And it's telling us not only about his suffering, but it's telling us just exactly how he would die. And it's interesting that I'm going to read to you at least one more, if not two more, prophecies that the Jews just simply did not understand. At least the Jewish nation did not understand, because the Jewish nation was looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody that would overthrow the Roman government. They were looking for somebody who would lead them to independence, like they had had under King David and Solomon and during the reigns of the kings. They were looking for that kind of a person. But instead, the Lord had to suffer before he could reign. And so in Psalm 22, we're seeing that. "They pierced my hands and my feet." And so here's David telling us 1,000 years before it happened how the Lord is going to die. Now, that just doesn't happen by chance. If I were to take you to Isaiah 53 and verse 5, we would read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the chastisement that brings us peace, was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." And then the next verse would say, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin or the iniquity of us all." Now, this prophecy was written by Isaiah at least 700 years before it happened. And we find out that this was the reason why the Lord came. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Jewish nation will one day have to confess that they crucified, actually murdered, their Messiah. And they will, as a nation, at the end of the tribulation period, and we'll not go into the prophetic part of this right now, but at the end of the tribulation period, they'll see the Lord coming on a white horse, and they're going to have to say just exactly what is written here, why he was wounded for our transgressions. They crucified him as an impostor, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 700 years before it happened, the reason for the crucifixion, the reason for the Lord's death was given to us, and the Lord had to suffer before he could reign. And if I were to take you back to Daniel chapter 9, I could show you the exact time when the Lord was going to be crucified. Well, we've seen that he was how he was crucified. We saw how he was going to die. We see why he was going to die. But in Daniel 9, we find out when he was going to die. Now, the calendar of events is always associated with the Jewish people. And in the period of time in which we live, we look for the Lord's coming, but we're not given a calendar of events to tell us exactly when that's going to happen. But when the events start, which are going to be associated with the second coming, a calendar is going to again start. It's going to be a seven-year period of 360 days each, and the Jews are going to be able to do a countdown to when the Lord descends from heaven on the white horse and establishes the millennial kingdom. But it says in Daniel 9, after the 62 weeks plus 7 weeks that have been mentioned before, 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And I'm not going to give you the mathematics of this right now, but if any of you are interested, there's a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson who wrote The Coming Prince and showed that from the time that the command went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah was cut off, that from those two points was exactly 69 years according to the Jewish calendar. Now, it was 69 weeks of years, so it was 69 times 7 or 483 years, if you understand the language. But we know exactly when he was going to die. Friend, this one is altogether lovely. This one can be depended upon. This one came to save us, and I hope that you have found out that he was wounded for your transgressions, that he was bruised for your iniquities, that the chastisement of your peace was upon him, and with his stripes you were healed, that your sins were put away, and you were seen whole in the eyes of God. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson. Bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. We commit the program to thee and all who are listening in our Savior's name. Amen.